message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I remember when I was a young child, on some summer weekends, my parents would take us to Itasca State Park near Bemidji, Minnesota, for a day of recreation and relaxation. The drive from Thief River Falls would take about 2.5 hours, and the drive was in our unair-conditioned car. And on a hot summer day, my brother, my sister, and I, we'd all sit in the back seat, and we would sweat. And of course, we would also complain. Usually about 30 minutes into the trip, we'd say, "Mom, Dad, how long do we have to do this? We're sick of this ride." Well, little did I know at that young age that a 2.5 hour ride in an unair-conditioned car on a hot summer's day was nothing compared to some of the trials and difficulties I would face later in life as an adult. And now that I am an adult of 47 years, I'm well aware that the trials and difficulties I've faced in life are nothing compared to the pain and sorrow that some other people have faced. For example, right here in this congregation, we have members who are suffering from horrible illnesses. We have members who are struggling financially. We have members who are mourning the death of loved ones. This coming spring, various regions of North Dakota will likely be affected by flooding. Many people might lose their property. Of course, that suffering is nothing compared to what goes on around the world. For example, our family sponsors a 4-year-old girl in Colombia, South America. The reason we sponsor her is that her family is so poor that they can barely afford to feed and clothe her. And she's one of the fortunate ones. I think we've all seen those pictures. Pictures of children and adults naked with distended stomachs because of malnutrition and starvation. What are we to make of all of this? What kind of life is this? After we face suffering and death and pain, what's the meaning of it all? Especially when we think that this life ends with death. Some people die at a very young age. Some people live to be 100 or more. Some die quickly and painlessly. Others linger and suffer greatly before they die. But whatever the case, we all die sooner or later, one way or another. I recently spoke with a man in our community who said that he doesn't believe in God anymore. I asked him why not. And he said, "Well, when I was in the Gulf War, the chaplain of our platoon told us that God was watching over us and that we would all come back alive. But Pastor, 3 of my friends did not come back. I stopped believing in God that day." There are some people who do not believe that God exists. Why? They do not believe that God exists because they look at all the pain and all the suffering and all the death in this world, and they conclude that if God did exist, then he would do something about the pain, suffering, and death. But because nothing's being done, apparently, they simply conclude that God does not exist. Now, of course, people like that are in the minority. Most other people still believe that God exists, but they're very, very angry. Angry with God. They yell at God and they say, "What is your problem, God? If you love us so much, then why did you make a world like this? A world filled with pain and suffering and death." Legitimate question. Why did God make a world like this? And if he does exist, why doesn't he do something about all the pain and the suffering and the death? Well, allow me to answer that first question first. Why did God make a world like this? How does God answer that question? His answer is this. I didn't make a world like this. At least not in the beginning. You see, all you have to do is read the first two chapters of Genesis, and you will discover that God made a perfect world without pain, without suffering, without death. Adam and Eve, along with all their descendants, we were meant to live forever in God's love. But that all changed when the devil tempted Adam and Eve to reject God just as he had done, and they believed the devil's lie. As a result of their rebellion against God, this world was cursed with pain and suffering and death, and we perpetuate that curse by our own rebellion against God. In today's reading from Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." Now, Paul makes two very important points in those words I just shared with you. And the first point is this. Paul says that God cursed this world with pain and suffering and death. He subjected it to frustration. He subjected it to decay. Why? So that we would quickly realize that something is wrong with this world. And what is wrong with this world? What is wrong with this world is our rebellion against God. You see, God made this world perfect, but we mess it up with our sin. Our sin against God, our sin against each other. But then, Paul makes a second point. Paul tells us that this broken world has hope. One day this broken world will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And when will that happen? It will happen when God renews this creation for the sake of the glorious freedom of the children of God. And now we're ready to consider that second complaint against God. The second complaint is, if God does exist, why doesn't he do something about the pain and suffering and death in this world? Why doesn't God do something? Well, the answer is, he did, and he will. Let's think about that first part, he did. You know, we sinners often want immediate gratification. Years ago, when my brother, sister, and I were riding in that hot, unair-conditioned car, we were very impatient. We didn't want to put up with the discomfort. We complained partway into the ride, "Mom, Dad, how long do we have to do this? We hate this ride." Well, as sinners, when we experience the trials and tribulations that define life in this broken world, we also get impatient, and we cry out to God, "God, how long do we have to do this? We're tired of this ride." You see, we want God to take away the discomfort now. We want God to take away the pain now. And we want him to rescue us from death now. But we forget that pain and death are merely symptoms of our real problem. You see, all the pain, all the suffering, and the death, that's not our real problem. Our real problem is our sin against God. But thanks be to God, He did something about our sin. If you remember last Sunday's reading, at the beginning of Romans chapter 8, we heard these words. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That guy I talked to, who didn't believe in God anymore, he said, "I don't worry about hell. I already have been to hell when I went to the Gulf War." I had to lovingly say to him, "Sir, I'm sure that was a horrible experience. I'm not denying your pain. But if you think that is hell, you're sadly mistaken. Hell, the real hell, is far, far worse than any horrible thing we can experience in this life. If you think life in this broken world is bad, imagine living forever in hell under the devil's sadistic rule, separated from God's love forever, without hope." But God didn't want that for any sinner, even though that's what we all deserve. So the Father condemned His own Son to hell in our place when He sent Jesus to the cross with our sins on His back. Through faith in Jesus' sacrifice, your sins are forgiven now. Or as Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So my friends, when we look at all the pain and all the suffering and all the death in this world, and when we say, "God, why don't you do something about it?" The answer is, God did do something about it. What did God do? He died for our sins. And because of Christ's sacrifice, not only are you now forgiven and reconciled to God, but there's more. Not only did God do something, God will do something again. Listen carefully to these words from our reading. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Here, Paul teaches that even though we believers are now completely forgiven and perfectly loved by God, we do not yet experience the full benefit of this salvation. The Apostle Peter comments on this fact in the third chapter of his second letter to the churches. Listen to what Peter says about the future hope that we still look forward to. Peter says, "We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." happens when Christ returns in the flesh on the final day, two things will happen. First, Scripture teaches that this broken creation will be delivered from its curse and renewed as Eden before Adam and Eve sinned. This fallen, broken creation will become a paradise. No longer will there be conflict between humanity and nature, but we will live in harmonious bliss with all of creation, as it was in Eden, in the beginning, before the fall. Second, our bodies themselves will be redeemed. We will no longer live in these dying, sinful bodies full of pain. Instead, we will live in perfect, sinless bodies, with no pain, with no suffering. Scripture teaches that if we die before Christ returns, our spirits go to be with Him. And when He returns, our bodies will be resurrected, glorified, and sinless. Our spirits will rejoin our glorified, sinless bodies. And that's how we will spend eternity. But what if Christ returns while we're still alive? The Bible teaches that our bodies that we live in now will be transformed. These sinful, dying bodies will become sinless, immortal, perfect bodies. And we will live forever in the new creation that God will give us on that day. This is our future hope as people who trust in Jesus now. Just think of it, my friends. Our short ride in this world of suffering, our short ride in this world of pain, our short ride in this world of death, it's nothing compared to us living forever in the new creation with sinless, immortal bodies. In fact, I'd like you to get a little glimpse of what our future hope will be like. In Revelation chapter 21, John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You who now trust in Jesus for forgiveness, that is your future hope. But until that happens, we still live in this broken world. And even though our time here is short, while we are here, it's still very, very, very difficult. I admit that. And God understands that at times we can be very frustrated. But the good news is that as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with us. He is with us in the midst of our suffering, assuring us that we are forgiven and loved by Him, and reminding us of our future hope. That's why Paul ends today's reading with these comforting words. He says, "The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God." Did you hear that? As we face suffering and death in this broken world, We Christians are not always sure what to pray for. Should we ask God to deliver us from our suffering here and now? Or should we ask God to give us the strength to face the suffering that He apparently wants us to experience for reasons known only to Him? What are we to pray for? We're not always sure what God's will is. But the Holy Spirit knows God's will for us. And He intercedes for us in accordance with God's will. In fact, the Holy Spirit moves us to pray, "Thy will be done." And when we pray that prayer, we trust that God loves us and that He will work in all things for our good. Dear friends in Christ, I want you to leave today with these two things on your mind and heart. First, in Christ, you are now God's dearly loved and forgiven children. He will be with you always as He promised. But you also have a certain future hope. One day this creation will be renewed. One day your bodies will be renewed. And you will live forever in the paradise that God intended in the beginning, walking with Him as Adam and Eve did in the garden. That is your future hope as people who trust in Jesus now. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.